In our first service this morning, I didn't even get to the sermon. We had like a town meeting, it felt like. We were talking. It might be happening again. This may be why I couldn't quite get the sermon together last night. Because the Lord was just wanting to move us in a different direction. But you know that there's a lot of noise right now. There's a lot of chatter amongst the Christians about the psychic fair that's coming to Barnstable High School in a week or so's time, and 2 weeks' time. And there's been a lot of chatter about that, and a lot of call to action. A lot of people who are not everybody's looking for, they want to be vigilantes. Everybody's looking to be the superhero, to get out there and do some damage to the devil. But I said in this morning's meeting that we would do much better rather than picketing or protesting or sending letters to this, that, and the next person. We would do much better to focus our attention upon living lives of character with the virtues of God in our homes and in our families than getting out there and pointing the finger at the heathen and getting upset with them because they're doing heathen things. We say, we don't want them to have a psychic fair at our high school, but they're not Christians, people. They can do whatever they want. You say, well, that's my kids too, and that's my high school, and my taxes go to pay that. Well, you know what? We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Let's not give Caesar what is God's, and let's not give God what is Caesar's. I think it's important for us to recognize we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those principalities and powers, you know where their first attack is? It's not out there. It's right here. You want to take ground for the devil? Take it right here. Take it in your homes. Take it back. We make such a fuss about the high school, but we haven't even got our own kids. Forgive me if I rant a little bit. But why is it that we Christians can so quickly get up and wave our fingers and shout into the wind? We're spitting in the wind, for heaven's sake. It's going to come back on our own faces. You say, well, there's going to be demonic influence in the school. There's already demonic influence in the school. The problem isn't in the school. The problem's in our home. We've sent our kids off to these schools and the schools are raising them. You say, well, I have no control over what they're teaching. Yes, you do. You do. You can train up your own children in your own home with the time that you do have. They're not in school 24 hours a day. Well, the truth is, what we really want is the school to babysit our kids, but we want a school to then teach our kids Christian values. It's not going to happen. You can't have both. You can't have both. You can't give your children to the world and say, you raised my kids for me so I can sit home and watch TV. And then, by the way, you really need to raise them with my morals and my value system. What idiots are we to live in this fog? You want to make a difference in our community? You really want to make a difference in our community? It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to pray. Yes, there are spiritual things going on all around us. Yes, in the last 5 years, Barnstable has seen a surge in psychic awareness. Yes, there are psychics. They have parlors in different places. There's a new one going in on West Main Street, and you can read your horoscope in the newspaper, and there's a lot of people checking it out online. And the fact that we're having a psychic fair at the high school means there's a market for it because people here are desperate for something. So actually, instead of getting upset about it, we need to look at it and recognize this is like a litmus test. They're putting in a little thermometer and they're discovering that there's a temperature here, that our community has a sickness, and the sickness is they don't have a God. And they have the wrong one. Actually, that's good news for us. If they're willing to turn to something as ludicrous and superstitious as a psychic palm reader to tell them their future, then why can't we, who actually have the truth, march right into their lives and show them who Jesus really is? It's just indicative of their hunger, people. You say, well, it's not really hunger. They're just curious. They just want to dabble in spiritual things. And maybe you have a point. That may be true for some of them. But I will guarantee you there are some out there who are trying to find answers because they're desperate. The good news is, if there's room in the town for a psychic, then there's room in the town for a Christian. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now is not the time to pretend that you are Elijah and head on up to Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven and slaughter all the prophets of Baal. You misunderstand. We do not have a Christian community. These people are lost. You can't expect them to behave like Christians. You say, well, it was founded on Christian, this, that, and the next thing. That was a long time ago. Since then, we've had immigration. And those original founding fathers and all the people that were with them, they kind of just got watered down. And in the meantime, we've got people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every ethnicity and every religion of the world. And they're all right here in our own community. And for us to assume that they know something about Christian morality is ludicrous. And by the way, why are you so bothered about Christian morality? When really it's not the morality that's the issue. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that has to precede any moral teaching. We would do better to not pay attention to their chatter and get on our knees in prayer. Can I remind you of the passage in Acts chapter, whatever it is, 16, 17, somewhere in there. The Apostle Paul is in Philippi. Don't think that I'm being lazy now. If you're listening to this thing online, this is not a prepared sermon. I'm just speaking off the cuff here. So I know it's in the book of Acts, okay? So go find it. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is in Philippi and he's trying to reach these people for Christ. It's a lost place. It's a Roman city. It's been built by Roman soldiers or rebuilt by retired Roman soldiers. So it has a certain sense of pride in the Macedonian neighborhood. It's one of those special towns. But there's not a whole lot of Jewish people there. Paul's looking for a Jewish gathering, a synagogue, where he can go tell people about Jesus. They don't even have enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. So they meet down at the river for prayer once a week. And so the Apostle Paul goes down to the riverside. He finds some people, begins talking to them. And Lydia, you remember Lydia? She gets saved. She's a textile gal. She sells purple stuff. And anyway, she gets saved. She invites them into her home, and the traveling group of ministers go, and they stay there, and people start getting saved. Next thing you know, there's a little bit of a buzz in the town, and people are starting to recognize, oh, yeah, that's that Apostle Paul guy. He's telling everybody about this resurrected Jesus of Nazareth fella. And so anyway, people are beginning to listen and pay attention. All of a sudden, there's this psychic who begins following them around. Do you remember this part of the story? She begins following them around, and everywhere they go, she's just kind of hanging out. And you might think, wow, that's interesting, or maybe something good is happening. Well, she becomes the advertising crew all by herself. She gets out there and she starts saying, hey, everybody, listen. This is the great Apostle Paul who's preaching about Jesus. You need to listen. Now, you might think that that was actually a good thing. Or maybe you think it's a bad thing. Let's analyze it as if it was today. Psychic comes to Barnstable. Psychic stands in the public middle school or public high school. Psychic begins to read palms and tell everybody that they're all going to whatever. And suddenly, Living Hope Family Church is, you know, starting to, you know, draw people, and people are coming to Christ, and it's all a good thing. And next thing you know, somebody says, hey, shouldn't we take care of the psychic problem in our town? Let's see what the Apostle Paul did. You know what he did? Nothing. Seriously, he did nothing. It doesn't tell us how long he did nothing, but it was long enough for him to eventually become annoyed with this girl. But for a long time, he did absolutely nothing. You know why? Because he wasn't going to go barking off at the devil's little squirrel over here. Nice. We've got bigger things to do, people. Come on, Ray. Say it again, brother. That's exactly what we need to do. When we can show that we actually have some real love here, then we can get out there and start telling people what to do. Do you remember the time I met those gangsters out here in Hyannis when we were walking around the cross? Do you remember those guys, Opie and his gang? You remember those guys? The insane clown posse, whatever they were. For real, that's their name. Anyway, I met with these guys and we hung out and I said to them, hey, you know, you really would find such a wonderful family in the church. Opie looks at me and he says, I have a family. I said, well, tell me about them. He says, these are my family. Points to these derelict people with him. Guys, girls, they've got the little swank, the little swagger. They've got the little thing hanging. Don't touch the flag in the pocket, okay? If you do, you'll get a knife in the belly. I'm just saying. It's kind of like their code. And so they've got this thing going on. And Opie's got his hat down over his eyes. And he's just, you know, he says, I have a family. I said, no, but I mean, you could have real family. He said, don't disrespect to you. But before you tell me to give up my family, let me ask you, would you take a knife for me? Because they will. And we want to reach these people? We've got no business telling anybody about the love of Christ unless we're willing to share it through our lives. Don't come with these big flowery words about how Jesus is going to make everything better and not be willing to actually get down on your hands and knees and scrub the dirt so people can live in something clean again. Of what value is that? I'm sorry, my default face today is angry. Are you guys okay with that? I'm stoked. I'm pumped. I'm just burning on the inside. There's a fire in my bones. And the fire isn't that we get out there and lop off some devil's heads out there. It's that we get in here and we lop off the head of lackadaisical Christianity right here. Lip service. That's all we've been offering. And it's not what we're going to offer anymore. No lip service. We're going to offer Jesus our real lives. Our real lives. So the Apostle Paul eventually turns to this girl because she just gets up in his face and she's like, you're the Apostle Paul, you know, and we're all going to listen to you. Eventually, he just finally got tired of it and he said, you know what, devil, shut up, get out of here. It was just that simple. He got annoyed. With the devil. That's what I am right now. You can't because there was a lull right there. It was just perfect timing. So, no, it's all good. It's all good. It was perfect.
But what I found is if you shine the light of Christ, they will come to you.
Amen. Like moths to a flame. It's true. They will. Absolutely. That's right. That's right, Scott. That is absolutely right. 1 Corinthians 13 that he's quoting over here, she says, shine the light and they'll come. And that's absolutely right. Jesus did it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, right? He says, 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the most powerful force on earth. Even though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I understand mysteries and know all knowledge and I have faith to move mountains, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Even though I cast out all the psychics in town, if I have no love, I'm nothing. I just want you to be prepared. If you're going to get out there and start rebuking the psychics, rebuking the devils and the psychics, just get ready for a little prison term. You might have one. And that's okay. Because God uses that stuff too. But don't be so quick and so eager to get out there and shake your finger unless you're willing to do the time. Paul and Silas were willing to do the time. They were willing to do the time. It's so easy to talk. Stop without talking and start without doing. Yeah, John.
I can't believe this. I graduated from Apostle High School in 79, and I can't believe I just heard. I can't believe that they're even allowing it to happen. I mean, these people are nothing but frauds. And their main motivation is money, driven by money.
And my brother, I want you to know that as long as the earth has been here and people have been rejecting Jesus. They've been following psychics. It's been around for centuries, for millennia, and it will continue until the Lord comes back. People will be looking to false gods for false truth, and they will be willing to pay for it. And it's not going to change. What is going to change is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to arise and be the church. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I want you guys to look right now. And I want you to see this passage of scripture. And I'm telling you, I want you to see, I'm going to read the whole chapter for you, okay? Because I want you to recognize what the Lord is saying to his church. I, therefore, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Can I just read that again? Because you weren't paying attention. Okay. I saw you. You guys were like looking at your cell phones. And like, I know it was your Bible app, but you went to Facebook quickly on the way there. So I saw that. Okay. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. All right. Charlie, are you there? Oh, he just came out of the bathroom. Sorry, man. Sorry, you're good. Find it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's intimidation and fear is the tactic I'm using today. You can get me later, buddy. You can throw something at me. I don't know. So you'll forgive me. Oh, that's even better. That's very Christian. I love you, buddy. You're awesome. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, I, Paul, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I don't know if you get a stronger word than beseech. I mean, that's a strong word, beseech. It seems like pleading with tears, begging, appealing to every good thing inside of you. Have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you're going to wear the colors, you need to wear them with honor. For heaven's sake, we honor our American flag better than we honor the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ. His banner over us is love. You're going to fly that soiled banner? Come on, man. Stop letting your flag touch the dirt. I beg you, I beseech you. Walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. With all lowliness and gentleness. Isn't that just the weirdest thing? We're calling you as warriors to come out to battle. And by the way, would you please put on lowliness and gentleness? Yeah, that's real warrior-like. Can I just tell you that in order to carry that heavy burden, you need to have some serious muscles. If you want to carry lowliness and gentleness, you need to be strong. Really, really strong. It's not just anybody that can carry lowliness. The weakest of us fall prey to pride like that. Pride and arrogance and haughtiness of spirit, looking down your nose at other people because you judge yourself to be better than they are. Or you look at them, you listen to their speech, and you immediately dismiss them as being fools. Anybody can be arrogant. Only those who are completely submitted to Christ can be lowly and tender-hearted and gentle. Before you rebuke any devil, you better be lowly. The story told of the seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priest and his family, who decided that they would be exorcists, took it upon themselves to cleanse their community of devil's powers. Be careful, church on Cape Cod, lest you become the seven sons of Sceva, lest thinking that because you come from a priestly family, you have some legitimate right to wave your finger at the demoniac. You might even use the right words. I adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. How did that work out for those guys? not so good. Stories told that they were beaten by that demoniac, that the demons overpowered them, stripped them of their clothing, and sent them running, packing, naked. I don't want the church to be stripped and exposed and shamed in this community. But before we get ourselves all in a hot mess over some psychic or any other problem for that matter, before we get ourselves in a big fuss over what the world is doing, let us be certain that we walk in lowliness and gentleness, that our confidence comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we actually know Him. So it's not Jesus whom Paul preaches, but it's Jesus whom I know. The demons said to them, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let us, before we get out there and start shaking our fingers at all the stuff that's going on in the world, let us instead endeavor to bring the church together. Let us not compare one church to another. Let us not say to our friends, oh, you should come to our church because it's got better this or better that. How about we start recognizing that this one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? How about we start working towards those goals and we say, Lord, I want to promote peace and unity amongst the believers who truly worship Jesus Christ. Instead of talking bad about some group or some person or somebody who upset you, all that is a continuation of the gossip that has been a pervasive part of our lives up until now anyway. Come on, Christians, it's time for us to kick gossip to the curb. There's no need for us anymore. There's no place for this in the church. There's no place in the kingdom of God for us to be looking down our nose at some other brother because he doesn't believe the same, quite with the same energy that we do. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This, my friends, is what we need to be working towards. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, Paul chases a rabbit. He says this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He's making a case for the resurrection in this. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. He's basically giving a proof. He's just running aside with this thing just to say, it is God who came down. Jesus is God. That's what this is all about. Anyway, moving on, verse 11. And he himself also gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So you want to get faithful before the Lord, you want to do the right thing, then start recognizing that God gave to the church gifts of leadership. And start recognizing those leaders as men and women of God who God has placed in your life to speak truth to you. Listen to what they say and obey the Lord speaking through them. Do not be a person who stands out there all on your own. You know, the guy who stands alone falls alone. Didn't you ever watch those videos, those Animal Planet videos or whatever it is, where you watch National Geographic or something, where the wildebeest are all in a herd and all of a sudden they're in a panic and they're all running because there's a lion chasing them? Which one does a lion get? The one right in the middle of the pack? No, of course, the stragglers on the outside. And so it is that the church is supposed to recognize we need to be together with one another. God gives leadership to us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us stronger, to make us better. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But they're gifted, and they're gifted to you and to me. And if we start to recognize that authority, we'll be doing something that this community around us doesn't believe in. Submission. We are fiercely independent people. The gospel comes with an antidote to our issues. The issue of the psychic fair or the opiate addictions or whatever else is going on in Cape Cod, the issue is not all those things which are the evidence of the sickness. The sickness itself is that we are not willing to subject ourselves to any authority at all. You know why we have kids who are caught up in addictions from a young age? You know why that's happening? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere along the line, we did not believe the word of the Lord when he said that we're supposed to discipline our children. And as a result of that, we have a society that doesn't believe in discipline anymore. They try with the courts of law to discipline people. Somebody gets pulled over for a DUI. You know what happens? They fight it in court. And lawyers earn lots of money so they can get it taken care of. Now, I understand if there's injustice going on, if it's a false accusation. But if there's no false accusation and all we're doing to these people is helping them to get off scot-free without any discipline in their lives, then we are circumventing the natural process, the order that God has established. You do this, you get that. Amen. We want to sow to the wind and not reap the whirlwind. And so what we do is we raise amongst us a generation that spawns an even worse generation of people who do whatever they want, whenever they want, and when they can't get their own way, they throw a fit. And, by the way, just in case you start getting angry at those people, they're desperate. Their anger and their frustration is all indicative of something going on the inside of them on a deep, deep level. You know what it is? Disappointment with life. Because when you search and find, when you give yourself to every pleasure and to everything of your own, and you actually get there and find this thing, you discover it is not what it promised that it was going to be. Oh, but the devil keeps you going after it because he doesn't let you have it. And he keeps you out, lured out there with this promise, this carrot that he keeps dangling in front of your face. But we're not donkeys, people. They're desperate. So they turn to opiates to try and find some pleasure, but opiates make it worse. Some of them turn to psychics. Please tell me what my future holds for me. It's got to be better than this. I'll tell you what's better. Discipline. Structure. Consequence. When we take away consequence, we remove the boundaries. If I drew you a circle and said everything in the circle is safe and everything outside the circle is not safe, what is the defining thing between safe and unsafe? It's the line, the boundary. If I remove that boundary, what's safe? And what is unsafe? The boundary lines define. The psalmist writes, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Not I set the boundary lines in pleasant places. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Are you getting this? Somebody else is in charge. Somebody else establishes the rules, and I submit to it. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, God gave apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. If somebody is in a position that calls himself an apostle, but they are not equipping the church, they're not equipping the ministry, then they are bogus. Okay? Dismiss that person. If they call themselves a teacher and they are not equipping the church, dismiss that person. Don't pay any attention. If they call themselves a prophet and they're not edifying the church and building the church, dismiss that person. But when they are edifying the church, submit to that person. Submit to that person. Submit to that person as if submitting to God himself. Why? Because we cannot see God with our eyes. We can only see God in his manifestation through his church. I don't know anybody here who's seen God. Maybe in a dream. But I don't think anybody here has seen God with their natural eyes. If you have, you need to come talk to me about it. But we do see God through one another. I understand that I'm ranting. And if I'm addressing an issue that sounds like I'm talking directly to you, please, I know some of you in here, I'm not speaking directly to you about your issue. I'm speaking in general terms about general things because they apply to all of us. So please, do not be offended with me for no reason. I understand if you're offended with me because you don't like what I'm saying, but don't be offended because you think I'm exposing your issue. I'm not. I'm not speaking to you and to your issue. Please, listen to the Holy Spirit. And if I say things that are not quite on, please forgive me and dismiss my words. Listen to what God is saying. I love you all deeply, but God loves you much more than I do. I would never dare to expose you and your issue because I would not want God to expose my issues. And so I would never dare. But please know that inasmuch as this word is spoken to everybody, if it pierces through to your heart, allow it. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. How long must we submit? Until we're perfect. Are you perfect? Submit. I'm not talking about a blind submission to some Jim Jones leader who's going to make you drink poison Kool-Aid, okay? I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense. Please, don't go there. I'm talking about submitting yourself to the servants of the Lord who have been proven, like in 1 Timothy and Titus, where God shows what they're supposed to look like. Those who have been proven through their lives, through their love, through their discipline of their own selves, through their family, who clearly show the anointing and the evidence of God upon their lives. Submit to them. Submit to them as unto the Lord, and God will use them in your life to shape you and to fashion you and to challenge you and to help you to achieve your potential. Because God has designed for each and every single one of you a work which is beyond your wildest imagination. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about that. Paul writes about it just a couple pages back. He speaks about us being God's workmanship created in Him for good works. You have been created in God for good works, but you will not achieve them without submitting to God's structure and authority. That's how He designs the whole thing. You need a coach. I need a coach. Just so that you know, right here at Living Hope Family Church, I appointed Rob Swanson as my personal chaplain. He's a chaplain to the staff at Living Hope Family Church. We have staff meetings on Tuesday mornings. And the staff gathers and Rob is our chaplain. You know why? Because I need to be fed too. And if I'm always just preparing food for all of you and never getting fed myself by somebody else who's prepared some food, I'm going to be starving. And you guys are going to get nothing. I submit also. We submit amongst one another, to one another, for the purpose of the establishment of God's kingdom. And if that's the case, when somebody gets up and says to you, you need to come to prayer, it's not a suggestion. It's God speaking to you through somebody and saying, get your behind to prayer. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can I just tell you, we as the body of Christ have to be inspired to work together. You can't work together scattered all over the earth. You've got to come together to work together. And when you come together in the context of submission, when you come together in the context of discipline, the Lord's discipline, when you come together in the context of love, you will start to become effective and you will be the antidote to the epidemic that is in the world. This world has a flesh-eating terminal disease. They are being chewed up and spit out. It's everywhere. It's rampant. The entire earth is infected. And you're seeing it on the rise in your own community.
Yes.
We need some white blood cells. Know what I'm saying? We need some white blood cells. We need some people who are strong, who can get out there and fight. And you know how we fight? We attack the disease. One red blood cell doesn't cure the whole, one white blood cell doesn't cure the whole body. It does what's right in front of it. But billions of them in your body, they can do the whole job. So what do? We celebrate Jesus in our homes. We welcome him in our conversations. We honor him with our work ethic. We pay our rent, even if we go hungry. Can I say that again?
Yes.
You can't do that, Pastor. We can't have starving people. You know what? If you pay your rent, you'll get food. Food comes. Here's what happens when you pay food first and rent second. You get neither. You can go hungry. I'm serious. You can go hungry for a week. Drink a little water. Probably do you the world of good. Do me the world of good if I went hungry for a week. When we put our responsibilities in the right order, everything falls into place. You might find you actually have enough money for the rent and for the food. Truth is, when you were just paying for the food, you were also probably paying for Netflix, and you're also probably paying for the cigarettes, and you're also probably paying for a little trip down to Foxwoods, and you're probably paying for that little lotto ticket and whatever. When you pay your rent first, trust me, you're looking for every penny that you can scratch together to buy that loaf of bread. Your life becomes much more simple. Not only that, but when you honor your agreement, you signed the contract, by the way, that lease agreement, you signed it. When you signed that agreement, you said to them, I will pay you. What you're essentially saying is, I will pay you first before I pay other bills. You owe it to the people. It's not your money. Did you live in their house? Then it's their money. Don't give me this rubbish about how you can't pay your rent or you can't pay your mortgage or you can't this or that and the next thing. Pay it. Get a job and pay it. If you don't have a job and you can't get a job, come, let's pray. Let's find out why. If it's because there are addictions and issues going on in your life, then let's find you a place where you can get help. But honesty is where we've got to start. Don't come and tell me that you've got problems paying the rent when in fact what your real problem is, you're lazy. I know I'm going to get a lot of comments about this sermon. I sound like the angry teacher or the headmaster, and once in a while you just need it. We need it. We need it. I want you to know that I love you. That's why I speak the truth to you. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. I got people calling me in the middle of the night, asking me questions about God. How can God say he really cares for me when there's billions of starving children in the world? I just want to say that's the wrong question to be asking at 2:00 in the morning. You should be sleeping. I think you need to leave the starving children in God's hands and stop using them as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. think what it means is you just want to dismiss God and pretend like he's not there. When you know in your heart that he really is, you want to use this as an excuse to say, well, because there's need in the world, that means God doesn't exist, so I can do whatever I want. When in fact, you doing whatever you want creates the need. Because not only are the starving children in Africa, but the starving children are in your own home. They're starving for your love and they're starving for your affection. Don't tell me God's not taking care of his kids. What are you doing with yours? I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. Most of our questions about the existence of God are just protests against his lordship. It's not that we really question that he's there or whether he's there or not. But we're just protesting because we don't want to submit and surrender to him. But God says it's the hardening of our hearts. I beg you, while there's still time, soften up, people. Soften up your heart, soften up your heart, soften up your heart. You say, how do I soften up my heart? Well, the dirt out there that gets packed down so hard, the only way to soften it is a gentle rain. And I want to tell you that there's a gentle rain of the Holy Spirit. He wants to come into your life and just rain down on you. He wants to. The way you do it is by not grieving him. These people are past feeling. They've given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not that hard. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. It's an active decision. You just take off the clothing of the old guy and put on the clothing of the new one. You say, Pastor Eric, you make it sound so easy. Well, no, I know it's not easy, but it is a decision. It is a decision. Put off. Put on. You get up in the morning and you put your clothes on, I hope. It's time for spiritual morning. It's time for the dawn of the new spiritual day. It's time for the old man to be left. Leave him. Let him be dead. Let sleeping dogs lie. Get up and put on the new man. Put on Christ, so that you will put on the new man who's created according to God and righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Speak each one truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let not him who stole steal any longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We're not working so we can have stuff. We're working so we can give stuff. It's a change of mindset. It's the new man. The old man says work to get. The new man says work to give. I promise you, when you're working to give, you work harder and it's easier. It's amazing. You're empowered because giving gives you joy and joy gives you strength. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Can I amend that statement? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your Facebook, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Facebook is not a place for Christians to pretend that they're not Christians. It's not your place to have your say and to just relax and let it all hang out. Facebook, believe it or not, keeps a record of everything that you say, just like Jesus. Only not quite so pure. Jesus keeps a record of everything that you say as well. And every idle word that comes forth from your mouth is going to be shown probably on a screen, just scrolling, every idle word. Oh, the embarrassment and the shame. Oh, the shame. God preserve us from the shame. We must give account. Therefore, as people who suddenly have the fear of the Lord like a panic stab to the heart, let us watch our tongues. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's a good word, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I was overwhelmed this week as I was thinking about the idea that I was going to join together in marriage people who had been divorced before, and how the scripture says all these things about divorce and remarriage, and Jesus puts prohibitions and stuff. Have you ever wondered about that? And I wrestled with it in my heart before the Lord, and I said, God, I don't understand exactly how to deal with the situation, because I understand what pure gold looks like. But none of us are eligible for anything if we use that gold standard. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Eric, I gave that gold standard so I could confine everybody under sin, so that nobody could look down their nose at somebody else and say, I'm a better person than you, because you're all sinners. And you're all deserving of a devil's hell. You are all murderers and adulterers. I went back and I read Matthew chapter 5, and you know what I found? We're all murderers and all adulterers. Because Jesus said, if you're angry and you say to your brother, you fool, you're guilty of murder. You say, well, I didn't murder him. In God's books, it's murder. Character assassination, I don't know. Call it what you will. God puts it in the same camp as murder. In that same passage, he says, if you've looked at another woman, or woman, if you've looked at a man with lustful thoughts. Although he didn't say that, but it's implied, because it's kind of a generalized statement to men and to women. If you've looked, you've sinned. And you're an adulterer or an adulteress. What then can we do? Just like the disciples, I end up in the same place and I say it's better for man to never be married. In fact, it's probably better for him to never be born. And that's exactly where the disciples ended up, and that's exactly where Jesus wants us to end up. Because here's what we recognize in the middle of that. We don't have the right to judge anybody else. What we do have the right and the responsibility to do is to judge ourselves. Let the Spirit of God who dwells inside of you become the judge of your morals, of your character, of your words, of your desires. Submit to God, surrender to Him, resist the devil, and the devil will flee. And together, my friends, if we have this attitude, with lowliness and tenderness towards one another, bearing with one another, bearing with the grievances, bearing with other people's sin, but not sinning ourselves, we will become the inoculation that the world needs against that epidemic. God will allow us to be injected into the society, and we will be like white blood cells that just race around, or whatever it is that medically goes in. There's some antidote that goes in and empowers all those white blood cells to do the job that they're going to do. We will be that. We will be that. We will be that. Pray with me. Abba, we are nothing and you are everything. I tremble before you today. We are sinners, Lord, but for the grace that has rescued us, you have come to qualify us for your kingdom. Forgive us, O Lord, for the shame of our divided devotions. We have had a divided heart. one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Abba, forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord. If there's anybody who wants to repent with me, I should invite you to stand where you are. Lord, we can't kneel because the chairs are too close together. But in our hearts we are kneeling before you, we're falling before your throne. And we declare that we have been full of ourselves, and we've been proud, we've been arrogant. We have thought too highly of ourselves, O Lord. We have not given ourselves to prayer. We have not abandoned our love and our lust for the things of the earth. We have instead set our affections on things earthly. Oh God, forgive us. We cry out to you today and ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash away our iniquity. Wash us, O Lord, with the pure water of your word. Let us be baptized afresh and anew, even now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you come and take off our filthy garments and clothe us in garments of righteousness for your name's sake. O Lord, we cry out to you and we declare, this world has nothing for us. Christ is everything. You are all that we yearn for, and you are all that we need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we are not alone. Let us not become overwhelmed with the worldliness of the world. Let us not become intimidated by the voices that speak out against you. God, let us not become distracted by the squirrels that the devil sends into our yard that has us barking at the wrong thing while the thief enters to kill, steal, and destroy. Abba, save our homes, save our families. I stand before you today and I say, rescue us, O Lord, as a church, and let us become steadfast and sure. The planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness bearing fruit in season. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I just want to invite you right there where you're standing. Lift up your voice to the Lord out loud, quietly, as you wish. Lift up your voice to God. Speak to God. Make it your own. Make it personal. Father, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to take the next step. Abba, I know that for some of us it seems like there's just a mountain that's too high to climb. We can't do any of this in our own strength. But you are with us and we are not alone. So we put our hand in your hand and we say, Jesus, lead us. And as families, we declare right now, in fact, if you've got your family with you, would you just hold their hands? Just hold your hands there. So connect it together. Father, as a family, as families, we just stand before you and say, we want to be yours, Lord. We want to be your family. Abba, would you bring your discipline into our homes? Bring your laughter back to us again. Bring the joy of our salvation back into our homes. Take away our anxieties and our fears, Abba, as we set our affections on you. We welcome you. On the most basic level, we welcome you into our families. And Lord, we declare, we're going to follow you even if we don't know where we're going. We don't need a psychic to tell us where we're going. Your word has already told us where we're going. We're going to the very throne room of God, to the heart of God. We know how this ends. You come and get us, and we are your bride, and you take us away to a place you've prepared for us, and we spend eternity with you. We know how it ends, and we're okay with that. You don't need to show us anything more. We'll just follow you one day at a time, and that's enough. We forego our rights to have any idea of where we're going. And we surrender to you and say, be the leader. We're okay. If you tell us to run, we'll run. If you tell us to walk, we'll walk. If you tell us to sit, we'll sit. To stand, we'll stand. Where you go, we will go. You're our God, and we are your people. And together as a church now, made up of individuals and families, some single, some married, some with children, some with grandchildren, in all different walks of life, some employed, some unemployed, some housed adequately, some sheltered, some homeless. Together we represent the greatest work on earth, the redemptive power of the gospel. And we will be the light. We will be the salt. And the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we agree. And we commit ourselves to this. In the name of Jesus. Amen.